being a follower. I said, you know, sometimes it's hard to be a follower of something. I happen to be a follower of certain sports teams, as you well know. And today is the last day, the last miserable day of the season for the Cubs. And if you are a diehard Cubs fan, maybe this will mean something to you. AC0164101. Some of you are totally confused about what that means. I'll explain it later. What that means is that it's been another tough year on the North Side. But Sox fans, I'm afraid it's been a tough year on the South Side as well, although you're in the position of getting to play the spoiler, so for the Twins and the Tigers to have a word and how that turns out. But anyway, we're not here to talk about that. We're here to talk about being a follower of something much better and much more important than baseball or anything else in life, and that is being a follower of Jesus Christ. This message is about discipleship. Discipleship, demystifying this term. We use this term all the time. Discipleship literally means be a learner or a follower. When we are disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, we are his students. He's our teacher. He's our example. He's our Savior, but he's also our example and our one that we are called to obey. And how do we grow in faith? How do we become stronger and more spiritually mature and faithful followers of Jesus Christ? Well, there are a lot of different methods God uses, but a primary method that he uses in our lives in order to challenge us, to cause us to grow spiritually, is his word, the power of his word. The power of God's word, the school of Scripture. We learn today about Scripture is that the Word of God is indeed powerful, living and active, and it penetrates to the deepest part of our hearts, and it reveals the truth about who and what we are. Now, that's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? All right, Joseph, there's some parts as I just love this study, and then other parts it's like, ooh, with Scripture penetrates to the deepest part of it, and it reveals the truth about who and what we are. We can't hide from the Word of God because these aren't just paper words on a black and white ink on a piece of paper here. Power of God is behind that. The Holy Spirit of God speaks the truth through those words there, and it penetrates then, reveals and shows the truth about who and what we are. And that's part of the process of becoming a more mature and faithful follower of Jesus, is being confronted with the truth of who we are. So biblical discipleship, this process, this lifelong process of following Christ, learning from him and obeying him. You know, to say that, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, well, because, well, I believe these certain things in my head, so yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, that's not what the Word of God says about what a Christian is it? It's much more than just having certain facts in our minds saying we believe that. It's about that living, dynamic relationship with God, the relationship of trust and faith and obedience. God's grace, absolutely. The only reason we are in a right relationship with him is because of God's grace. The only reason we continue in that right relationship with him is because of his grace. But he calls us, though, to obey him, to listen to him. So it's a lifelong process of following, learning from him, obeying him, in order that our character will be changed. We'll be more like him. We'll accomplish his eternal purposes. Said, here's a theme here in this study is, what is discipleship? Discipleship is an unpopular, spectacular invitation. Remember, Jesus says to a person, if you want to follow me, if you're going to be a real follower of mine, then you must first, what? Die to yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You need to put your selfish ambitions, sinful desires, all that. You need to put that aside, die to that, and obey, be alive to Christ, what he says. Now, we need his grace to do that. So that's the unpopular part. Come and die. How many of you like that? Yeah, come and die. Die to yourself. Put your own selfish desires and wants and ambitions, put those aside. Say no to those things. People don't want to be told that. That's why it's unpopular. Why is it spectacular? Come and die in order that you might live. Truly live. It's really no great sacrifice to let go of dead things in order that we might embrace life, is it? Come and die that you might live. Abundant life now, eternal life, forever with God. Now, in just a moment here, we're going to read a scripture passage from the book of Hebrews. And I wanted to say a couple of things about this book. One of the things that's dangerous about the scriptures is going into it, besides the fact that it reveals the truth to us, is there are parts of it that can be misunderstood. If we just open up the book and dive right into it, we need to understand the context of what's being said there. And rather than just going right to our passage here this morning, I thought it would be appropriate just to take a few moments here to talk about this book and the message of this book, and maybe address what I would call the elephant in the room about this particular book here. Do you know what I mean when I say addressing the elephant in the room? That is, imagine if you were in a living room having a conversation there, and there was this great big elephant right there in the living room, but no one is saying anything about it. It's this obvious thing right there, but you're all saying, boy, some crazy weather we're having here lately, huh? You know, or boy, did you catch that game the other, what? Did you catch the game the other, oh yeah, that was some, talking about anything and everything, but avoiding the big elephant in the room right there that is obvious in front of everyone. And so sometimes we'll do that when we're uncomfortable with a particular topic. You know, it's the elephant in the room, and we just ignore it or pretend like it's not there and talk about other things. But it has to be addressed. And the book of Hebrews, there is a theme, a very powerful and dynamic theme in the book of Hebrews that is what I would call the elephant in the room that we have to talk about before we can look at that book then and better understand what it's saying. What is the elephant in the room in the book of Hebrews? Well, it's this. It's the challenge to genuine faith and perseverance. The challenge to genuine faith and perseverance. What do I mean by that? Well, if someone says they're a Christian, someone goes to church, does that mean that their faith is necessarily genuine and real just because they say it is or because they go to church? No. It may be. You know, proclaiming it with your mouth and going to church, that's a part of genuine faith. But just because you do certain things, that doesn't mean the faith is real or genuine. There are certain other things. Now, do not misunderstand me here. I am not saying that in order to be in a right relationship with God, there's a certain set of rules that you need to do this and this and this and this, and then God accepts you. No, we are saved. We're made right with God on the basis of faith, right? Faith in what Christ has done, what he has accomplished for us on the cross. We're saved by his grace through faith in what he has done for us. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. Nothing I can do to make myself right with God. It's what Christ has done for us. But that said, Scripture, though, says something that if faith is real, if faith is genuine, there's going to be some evidence of that. And it's going to show in certain ways in our life. It isn't enough just to claim, oh, I believe this, or even to have certain religious experiences. I'll even go that far. Real faith is something much deeper. It's part. It Real faith encompasses the whole of who you are. It gets down into the heart. When I say the heart, I don't mean the heart the way we use the word heart. When we use the word heart, we're usually thinking what? In terms of emotions and feelings, right? But the scriptures, when you use the word heart, they're not just talking about emotions or feelings. The heart is really the deepest essence of who a person is. Is it feelings? Yeah, it's part of that. But it's your mind, your thought processes, your attitudes. It is your emotion and feeling, but it is your will. How you make decisions and that faculty for making decisions. So the heart, it's your mind, it's your feelings, it's your will. It's you, who you are, the essence of who you are. That's the heart. And so real faith is at the level of the heart that encompasses you, the mind, the feelings, the will. And it shows itself. And I think Scripture then shows that genuine believers then, there's going to be evidence of that, and that's going to show over time. Now, what exactly is the elephant here in this? And that is this. Is there are some who believe that when we read the Scriptures, that it would indicate, and they will often point to the book of Hebrews, several passages in particular in there, and say that a genuine believer can be lost again, can lose that salvation, can enter out of a place of God's favor and grace and become lost again. So you can lose your salvation, as the issue would be. Well, I don't believe that. But I want to tell you, I do understand that position. I understand why people believe that, and I respect that that viewpoint is out there. But I don't believe that the Scriptures teach that. I think the Scriptures teach that genuine believers are kept and held by God's power and will persevere all the way through to the end, that God will keep, if your faith in Christ is real and genuine, He's going to hold you and keep you by His power all the way through to the end. He will complete the good work that He has begun in you. Now that said, there are some passages then that you read, it's like, boy, I don't know. Are you sure about that? You know, if you believe that genuine believers will be kept by God's power, I can point you to a lot of different passages and you say, see, there it is, there it is, there it is. On the other hand, if you think, well, I think you can, well, you might say, well, how are we to understand? Is the Bible contradicting itself? No. Need to understand what it's really saying. And I think what we need to understand about the book of Hebrews is that the writer has different audiences in mind. You know, as I stand up here before you, I am very much aware that I'm not speaking to one person. I'm speaking to a room full of people. And that you are all coming at this. As you sit here this morning, you have had a variety of different spiritual experiences. Maybe you're in different places in your life spiritually. Some of you are faithful followers of Jesus Christ who are growing, who are obeying Him. Some of you maybe have questions or are wondering. Some of you may be on the outside of that are not sure what this Christianity thing really is all about. And I'm very much aware of that. And so when I speak, I realize there are different people who are hearing this today. And there needs to be something that can address different people. And I think that is what's going on in the book of Hebrews is there are different audiences in mind. That there are people who are genuine followers of Jesus Christ and they need to be encouraged and challenged to continue on. On the other hand, there are people who were part of their church who weren't genuine followers and they needed to be challenged. They needed to be warned. Hey, you know, being a Christian isn't just about casual association with the church. You need to be warned of that. And that's what's going on here. And I think what's saying when these passages that say someone can lose their salvation, no, it's saying you need to make sure your faith is real and genuine. So that's the elephant in the room. There are different audiences. There are believers being addressed here, and then there are those who are not believers. They're on the edge of faith, but they haven't truly believed. In fact, this whole book is an exposition of the superiority of Christ over the old covenant. Remember, God had established his sacred covenant with his people, the nation of Israel. He had delivered them from bondage to slavery in Egypt, powerfully delivered them through his servant Moses, taken them out, and then just when they thought they were free, what, Pharaoh changes his mind and he's coming after him. And you know the account here. Here are the Israelites. They have the Red Sea in front of them, mountains on either side of them, and Pharaoh's army coming after them. Frightened, a desperate situation. What did God do? Incredible thing. And he opened up the sea, and they passed through on dry land and went to the other side. Pharaoh's army came in, the sea came in, and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. Can you imagine if you had been there, if you had seen that? So you were there, you had seen that, you had experienced that. And now you're in the wilderness, and there's probably about 2 million of you. Have you ever been like on a long stretch of highway and you're a little hungry, and you're wondering where the next, you're looking for like the next Golden Arches sign appearing on the distance there? Especially if you travel out west, you know, you see that you're going to be miles, you're going to be 100 miles until the next stop. Well, imagine having 2 million of you out in this wilderness, and there aren't any golden arches around. You have needs, and God provides for you powerfully, daily, through the manna and the quail. And you see that every day. You see God's miraculous provision for you. And then you're thirsty, and God provides water out of the rock. You've been delivered. You've been set free from bondage to slavery in Egypt. You've seen God do incredible miracles before you. The opening of the Red Sea. This daily provision you're seeing. So all of the Israelites believed and were faithful followers of God, right? No. In fact, we know that what? An entire generation, with the exception of two in that generation, never entered the promised land because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. Everything that they had seen and experienced, they didn't believe. And so they never entered God's rest, the promised land, his hope that he had given them, that he was going to give them rest from their worries and their fears, from their enemies. Put them in this land. But they didn't believe. They were disobedient and they were faithless. And they were judged. And that's the background here. Do you think that the community of people who see and experience in some sense the presence and the power of God, that they all believe? You think everyone who comes into a church on Sunday morning, you think every person who's in a church on Sunday morning in America believes? No. That's why you have books like Hebrews. That's why you have this warning. And that's the elephant in the room here. Can you lose your salvation? No. I think you are held secure by God's power. But just because you come to church, or maybe you've had a religious experience, or maybe you've seen certain things, that doesn't mean that faith is real and genuine, and you need to understand that you need to hear God's voice today. And do not harden your heart as the Israelites did. So God's rest. And speaking of the Israelites, it was the promised land. But now the writer of Hebrews says there is a better rest. This better rest is it's Jesus Christ. It's salvation. It's total. It's forgiveness of sins. And it's the hope of heaven. That's God's rest. And he was saying, just like the Israelites, I don't want you to fall short. Some of them, they never made it into the promised land because of their unbelief. And now, in the church age here now, don't some of you fall short of God's rest in heaven because of unbelief? That's what he's saying, I believe, to the people here. So, we're focusing on verses 12 and 13, but let's set it up with the context here. So look at what the author says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Psalm 95, what we read earlier this morning. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Who are the ones who will never enter God's rest? Those who don't believe. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience, because of their disobedience, lack of faith. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our efforts, itself, our works, we're done. We're done. We're entering into God's rest through the work of Christ. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So this writer here is concerned that everyone here, that they genuinely believe. Just because you go to church, just because you believe in your head certain things, just because you have experienced certain things that have seen it in the power of God, tasted of heavenly things, that doesn't mean your faith is real and genuine. The Israelites saw an awful lot of God's power, I'm sure believed a lot of things in their head, I'm sure tasted many things of heavenly things, but they never entered God's rest because they didn't believe. They were faithless and disobedient. And so many of the Israelites didn't enter God's rest, and now the writer says we don't want the same thing to happen. We might call that the age of Israel. And now in the age of church, we don't want you to miss out. Don't miss out. If you hear God's voice today, respond. So this is the context for what God says then about the power of his word. It says then in chapter 12, or in verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. It says here that he's warning people, don't fall short. Don't fall short. Today, if you hear God's voice, respond in faith. Scriptures say what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are we regenerated and made right with God? Through His Word. The Holy Spirit takes His Word, applies that, and boom, bam, gets down deep into your heart, right? So if you hear His voice today, the Word of God is powerful, it's living and active. These aren't just words on a piece of paper. God inspired this, the Spirit breathed out these words, and He uses these words to convict people. It is living and active, not dead words on a page. Living and active, and it's got a job to do. Sharper than any double-edged sword. Have you ever had a knife that's so sharp, you barely touch it, and you can feel it? Just kind of actually gives me the willies just thinking about it now. You know, it's like about how sharp a knife can be, like a razor blade or something. Well, just imagine the big sword that sharp and double-edged, both sides. So it's cutting on both sides as it's going. Imagine that thing just going all the way into, nothing is going to stop it. And that's the picture of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. It's living and active, and it penetrates you to the deepest part of who you are. You can't hide from it. It reveals the truth. Sharper than a double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, I want to say very briefly here, there's an argument in academic theology circles here about, are human beings composed primarily of two parts, a material and an immaterial part, a body and a soul slash spirit, or are they composed of three parts? You know, is there the body and then the soul, which is separate from the body, but then the spirit, which is the eternal part of you, the blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to get into all that. I don't even care about that argument about whether we're dichotomy or trichotomy, two parts or three parts. The point is this. There's a part of you that's material, and then there's a part of you that's immaterial, that is the part of you that lives on past the body, and is the very essence of who you are. And I don't think the picture is that when the Scripture says this, it isn't to inspire theological or academic debate about how many different parts are we're composed of. The point it's making is what? Is it penetrates into the deepest part of who you are and reveals the truth. It's living, it's active, it's sharp, and it penetrates into the innermost being. Don't you hate that when the Scripture does that? You know what I'm talking about? Is that gossip? Ooh. Guess maybe it was. Was that wrong, what I just thought? Is my attitude out of whack on this? The Word of God penetrates into the deepest part. It's living, it's active, nothing can hide from it. And it has a job to do when it gets there. What? It makes judgment calls. Tells the truth. Reveals the truth. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We can put on a pretty good show for other people, can't we? We can make them believe certain things about us. But we can't hide from the Word of God. It makes the final call and tells the truth. It reveals the truth about who we are, about what we are. Nothing can hide. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There's no pretense anymore. Reveals the truth. You know the truth. I know the truth. God knows the truth. And then it even goes so far, it judges, but then it also says, and we're going to be judged on the basis of God's word, on the basis of the truth. We must give account for who we are and what we are. Now, is this only Christians who are going to be accountable to God? No. Unbelievers are accountable to God, aren't they? Everyone is accountable to God for what they've done. Now, our salvation, our deliverance, entering that rest isn't based on what we've done. Well, I've been a good enough person. I've worked hard enough to earn my way in. No, that's solely by what Jesus has done and our faith in him. But God is going to judge how we've lived and what we've done. He's going to judge, first of all, whether we've believed or not. And then if we have believed, he's going to judge what we've done with this gift of faith and life he's given us. He's going to reward us for what we've done. The power of the Word of God, the judgment of the Word of God, everything is going to be sorted out. Tells the truth, sorting out the fleshly from the spiritual in us. How do I know what the right thing to do is, the right thing to say? The Word of God will penetrate and reveal the truth in that. Very quickly, the judgment of the Word in the unbeliever says this: for the person who's hardened his or her heart, no matter how hard you have made your heart, the Word of God is still going to cut right through and penetrate it and reveal the truth. And there'll be judgment. And you're going to be held accountable to God for what you've done. Scripture goes on to say that the unbeliever is what is with no excuse. Romans 1 has no excuse. The truth is revealed. The judgment of the Word and the believer. I think the focus in this passage is a wake-up call for people to say, hey, is your faith real and genuine? Are you hearing the voice of God today? Today is the day. When is the day of salvation? Tomorrow? No. Today. Today is the day. But as believers, I think we know, though, too, we know the power of the Word of God. It penetrates into us, too, doesn't it? And reveals the truth. Sorts out. Shows us where we're wrong. Shows us where our humility is really pride in disguise. Where our love for others is really self-interest. Don't you hate that when God's Word does that to you? So the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, it disciplines, it admonishes, it instructs us. It's God's mighty power. God's Word reveals the truth of who people are. Believer or unbeliever, it reveals the truth. God's Word will hold all accountable. No one is going to have an excuse on that day. Are you listening diligently and obediently as God speaks through His Word? I think we have a different application point there. Let's try another one. If you can find me, Kurt. Remember in The Wizard of Oz where Toto went up and he pulled the curtain, you know, and you see the guy there and he says, pay no attention to that man. Pay no attention to that slide, okay? Here's what it says, should say. Are you listening diligently and obediently as God speaks through His Word? If you're on the edge, are you ready to say today, I believe from all of my heart, from the depth of my being, not just in my head intellectually, but from the depth of my being, from my will, I believe. I know, God, that I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. I know that there's a price for my sin. It's being separated from you forever, because God is a holy God. So, and I know that there's nothing I can do to make myself right with you. No matter how many times I go to church, no matter how often I volunteer at the local food pantry, or no matter how often I do nice things for my neighbor, I know that I can't make myself right with you, that there's a stench of sin on me, and that only the blood of Jesus can wash that off of me. And I hear your voice today because the Word of God is living and active, and it's penetrating my heart. And I believe. If you are thinking that or feeling that right now, let's just take a moment. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I do pray for the person who's here today, who is hearing your voice. Jesus said, come and die that you might live. You tell us to die to ourselves, to die to our sinful selves in order that we might have eternal life in Jesus Christ. God, I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I've done wrong. I recognize that there's nothing I can do. I admit there's nothing I can do to make myself right with you. No matter how many things I think are good things, it's not enough. I believe that Jesus, that he came into this world, that he lived a perfect life I never could, that he went to the cross, he took my sin, the stench of my sin, onto himself, and he paid the price for me, that he died, he was buried, he rose again, and I put my trust in him now, Lord. Lord, help me then now to live faithfully and obediently. I do believe I hear your voice today. Thank you for the forgiveness I have through faith in Jesus. Help me then now to grow and to live faithfully, obediently. Amen. Are you listening diligently and obediently as God speaks through his word? You do believe. You have entered God's rest. But God is still at work in your heart, changing you, transforming you. The school of Scripture, how do we become more like Jesus Christ? How do we fulfill God's purposes for us? Got to be in his word. How many of you have heard before, it's important for you to be regularly reading and studying and meditating on the Scriptures, on God's word? Raise your hand if you've heard that before. Uh-huh. Are we doing it? We don't read God's word in order to earn our salvation or keep our salvation, but we do it to hear his voice in order that he might transform us and change us. The school of Scripture. Now, there's much more we could say about the Word of God. In fact, we're going to have another message on Scripture next week. That's why today was part A. So you have to stay tuned for next week. But I pray that it isn't just opening it up and reading it so that you can check it off your to-do list. It's, am I hearing the voice of God as I read, and am I obeying? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have a great and glorious Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that by his blood we have new life, eternal life. Father, we do want to be pleasing to you. We do want to be changed, and we do want to grow. Lord, you have important work for us to do. Your word says that even before the foundation of the world, you had prepared good works for us to do, for us to walk in them, and to do these things, not only that we might grow, but that we might bring honor and praise and glory to you, to your name, for now and for eternity. And Lord, this is our desire. Lord, may we be faithful then to read, to study, to meditate, to chew over your word and to obey it. Lord, it's hard when that sword pierces deep within and shows us the ugly truth about ourselves. But we thank you that we are new creations in Jesus Christ, forgiven, new life. Help us then to say no to the sinful, old, fleshly self and say yes to you for your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.